Dear Lord, would you give us ears that hear, minds that understand, and hearts that are obedient to you. In the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit and to the glory of God the Father. Amen. There is a moment in preparing a sermon when you have a blank sheet of paper. And you've prayed and you've read the Bible passage and maybe you've thought about it while walking the dog, but you have a blank sheet of paper. So you write the title and now you have an almost blank sheet of paper. So how do you get going at that point? And so before we look at Joshua 4, I wanted to show you two things that have really helped me both with this sermon and others just to get going. One is a book that I've had for 25 years, the same copy, called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. I think it was given to me by Paul when he was my boyfriend, and I come back to it again and again. And it's written by two people with very different church backgrounds who have come together to help us understand how we read different types of writing in the Bible, poetry, letters, wisdom, or in the case of Joshua, historical narrative. And if that may make it seem very dry, but actually what it does is it shows a richness and a texture of the Bible that really helps us to get to grips with what it's saying. It's brilliant if scripture's new to you. And for those of us who have been doing it for a long time, I think it helps us not get sort of sloppy and complacent in how we read the Bible. So it gives some general points and then goes through worked examples. And I just always find it immensely helpful. Do come and have a look at my copy afterwards if you're interested. The other is new to me this year and it's a completely different genre. And it's called The Bible Project. And these guys have put together videos that give overviews of different books in the Bible or subjects, and they trace them from Genesis through to Revelation. And we've been using them in our youth Bible studies. And they have an incredible gift of summarizing in 8 minutes an entire topic and actually making it understandable. They can be found online and they're free to use. So because we've had a few weeks off for Harvest and for the Mission Focus, I thought it might be helpful to start looking at the story so far in Joshua and do that by using the Bible Project video. Now, just a word of warning, to get the whole of Joshua in 8 minutes, they have to go at quite a speed. And we're only going to be looking at 1 minute and 49 seconds of it. So what you want to be doing now is focusing on the screen and concentrating for a couple of minutes.
Joshua, let's back up and remember the story so far. So God chose Abraham, and then his family became the people of Israel, who are then enslaved down in Egypt. And so through Moses, God rescued Israel out of Egypt. He made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai, and he brought them through the wilderness. So Israel then camped outside the promised land, and Moses called them to obey God's commands so that they could show all the other nations what God is like. The book of Joshua picks up right after Moses has died, and Israel's ready to enter the land. So the story of Joshua is designed with four main movements. Joshua first leads Israel into the promised land, and then once they're there, they meet all this hostility from the Canaanites, and so they engage them in battle. Then after their victories, Joshua divides up the promised land as the inheritance for the 12 tribes. And then the book concludes with these final speeches that Joshua gives to the people. So let's dive in and we'll see how all of it flows together. The first section begins with Moses' death, and Joshua is appointed as Israel's new leader. And the author intentionally presents Joshua as a new Moses. So like Moses, Joshua calls the people to obey the Torah, which means the covenant commands that they were given at Mount Sinai. And then Joshua sends spies into the land, just as Moses did back in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, except it goes way better this time. In fact, even some Canaanites turn and follow the God of Israel. Joshua then leads all Israel across the Jordan River and into the land. Just like the sea parted for Moses in the Exodus, so here the River Jordan parts and the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant across, leading all Israel with them. Now, in chapter 5, the story transitions.
Told you it went fast. If you didn't catch all of that, you can go home and look up the Bible Project. So let's turn to Joshua chapter 4. You might find it helpful to find it in your Bibles on page 218. And this sermon was given the title, Remembering All He Has Done. And we're going to think about how we remember, we're going to think about what we remember, and we're going to think about why we remember. Let's start with how we remember and look at verses 2 and 3, which say, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. And this is what then happens. 12 stones, 12 large stones, given that in verse 4, we're told they actually had to shoulder them, are taken from the riverbed and made into a memorial where the Israelites camp on their first night in the land that God has promised them. But I want us to notice where these stones come from. They come from the place where the priest's feet stood. So why specifically there? Why couldn't those 12 people just pick up a boulder as they were going across the Jordan and add it to a pile, a bit like we do if we go walking in somewhere like the Lake District? These priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and we're told in Exodus that this was a box that was made of acacia wood. It was covered in gold inside and out. It had rings at the side, which poles went through, so it could be carried without anyone touching it. And in it were the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses. And this Ark of the Covenant was a sign of God's presence with Israel, God's presence among his people. And so as they collected stones, one for each tribe of Israel, and collected them from where the ark was being held by the priests, they were recognizing God's presence at that particular moment in history. Because actually the main focus of all that is happening in this passage, and in fact in the whole book of Joshua and the Bible as a whole, the main focus is God's presence. God at work among his people in his creation. And when we talk about things, and I include myself in this, we have a tendency to talk about what we or other people have done and how we have done it and what we have achieved. And if we're not careful, we can read the Bible with that focus as well. And we look at what people in the Bible did and achieved. And if we're not careful, we make ourselves the heroes. And we give God a bit part as a good fairy who comes and fixes things when we, the people, are unable to do it. And we can miss the main point. God is the hero. God is working his purpose out in creation through his people. And realizing this can change the way we read the Bible, but also the way we view our lives and the way we live our lives, the way we talk about God in our lives. So this memorial is made of stones where the priests stood carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and is in recognition of God's presence at this moment when the water separated and the Israelites walked through on dry land. Clearly, he was always present, but they're being told to specifically recognize and remember this moment within the context of God's presence and God's power and God's purpose. And as we go through the Bible, we find lots of these significant moments which are marked with memorials, but also with written history and storytelling, which is what we have now in the Bible, but also festivals and traditions. We find these moments marked with meals and with public prayer. And then we continue to celebrate many of them today, Christmas, Easter, Communion. And I wonder how thoughtful are we as we mark them, as we celebrate what are actually extraordinary works of God? Do we intentionally and thoughtfully point to God's presence as we celebrate these moments? And then if we take it a step further in time, God hasn't stopped working. He's still working his purpose out among and through his people. And I wonder if we actually stop and recognize those moments. Those moments when God is particularly present, maybe through people, maybe through situations, maybe through an actual much more direct intervention, when we say, actually, I recognize that God is present at this moment. Sometimes we recognize it in the moment. Sometimes as we look back at a series of events, we can see God working his purpose out. And if we recognize these moments, do we mark them in some way, or do we just let them go? Do we mark them in a way to ourselves and also to others, in a way that points to God as the main character in the story? Maybe in the way we tell the story, maybe in the way we pray about it, maybe even as we celebrate something that's particularly happened with a meal or getting together with friends. Does the way we do that point to ourselves, or does it point to God, his presence, and his purpose? Do we recognize and remember all that he has done? So secondly, in verses 6 and 7, what we remember. And it says this: in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. I think it's important to recognize that for the Israelites, this memorial they've been told to make didn't just signify God's presence at that particular moment, but actually it was a fulfillment of a promise. It remembered them crossing over the Jordan, but there was a much greater significance that lay behind it. In Genesis 12, Abraham is told to go to the land that God will show him, and that will be given to his descendants. And now, 400 years later, the Israelites have walked over the Jordan into that land, and they're recognizing God's faithfulness as he fulfills his promise and purpose. And the memorial isn't just made for that night, that first night they're spending in the land. It's made so that in years to come, the people, including their children and all their descendants, will see it and ask, "What do those stones mean to you?" And they start a discussion about what happened and about what God did and about his presence and his power and his faithfulness. And this memorial is one large visual aid. And in Christmas and Easter and communion, we also have that. Times when maybe our children, our families, other people might ask, "What does this mean for you?" Or possibly more colloquially, "Why are you doing this? What's the point of all this?" And I wonder if we're ready to answer that question. Have we thought about what the answer to that question is at these key moments? This is what Carol Cook does when once a year she brings the children over to have communion with us, and it gives them an opportunity to ask, "What does this mean? What's going on? Why are we doing this?" And for Carol and the other teachers to talk not about the mechanics of it, but about Jesus, about what he did, and then why we recognize and remember that as we share communion together. And I wonder if there are other significant moments when people ask us about what's happening in our lives and what it means for us. And whether, rather than talking about it purely in terms of ourselves, whether we're ready to take the plunge and frame the answer in a way that shows a life that has God threading his ways and his purpose through it. Do we recognize and remember all that he has done? And so thirdly, let's look at why we remember in verse 24, which really is the key verse in this whole passage. The reason that everything in this passage took place. Verse 24 says this: "He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." So firstly, we remember so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. Not so that other people would see how great the Israelites were. Not so that they were seen as a great nation. But so that people could see that the Lord was powerful. That the Lord was great. So God is the hero. God is the main character working his purpose out, that all people might know that he is the Lord God Almighty. And in his promise to Abraham, those hundreds of years earlier, he says that in you all families on earth shall be blessed. And this story of crossing over the Jordan is actually just part of God's purpose to bless the whole world, restoring their relationship both to him and to each other. And so as we celebrate Christian festivals, we are also remembering and recognizing that God is at work so that others might come to understand who he is and what he has done through Jesus. And we celebrate things that have happened in our lives so that the God's presence can also be understood by others and that they come to see that God is still working in the lives of ordinary people. And secondly, we remember so that we may fear the Lord our God forever. And I think it's worth remembering that the Israelites could have told this story in an entirely different way. They could have focused on their leader, Joshua. They could have focused on the water drying up, on their entrance into the land. They could have made Joshua and themselves the main characters and written God out of the story. And not only would they have left us without a record of how God was at work, but they would have also edited God out of their own story. And if we tell stories purely in terms of what we or other people have done, it makes us the main character, and we get an inflated opinion of ourselves and of others, and God gets reduced and ignored. And if we're not very careful, he gets forgotten, and we forget who he is, and we forget what he has done. Verse 24 says, so that you might always fear the Lord your God. And it seems like a strange word to use. What do we mean by fear here? And I think what is being got at here and in other places that it's used in the Bible is that we're called to remember who God is. We're called to celebrate and tell our stories and relate to him in a way that reflects who he is. And so we remember that God is not just our friend and our brother and our saviour, although he is all those things, but he's also Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth, and his hand is powerful. And we remember that he is the creator, and we are the created. And we remember that he is the saviour, and we are the ones who need saving. And so we're called to recognise and remember all that God has done with God as the main character. And as we do so, we keep this correct perspective. And it means that we stay faithful. It means that we are serving God's purposes and not expecting him to serve us. Although in Jesus, that's exactly what he did extraordinarily. And it means that we exalt him rather than exalting ourselves. Jesus celebrated God's presence at a particular time with his disciples. Jesus, as God made man and living among us, celebrated a meal that pointed to his death for the forgiveness of sins and the coming of God's kingdom. A time when God was very visibly and powerfully present. And he told his disciples to carry on having celebrations like this to remember. So in something that was either a very clever piece of planning or a glorious coincidence, this morning we're going to do just that. We're going to recognize and remember God's presence and what Jesus did through the cross as we celebrate Holy Communion together. So to paraphrase the words of Joshua, what does Holy Communion mean to you? And so as we share Holy Communion this morning, it gives us an opportunity to recognize and remember all that he has done, so that all the earth might know that he is the Lord God Almighty, but also so that we may remain faithful to him and serve him all our days. Let's pray. Lord God, we recognize that you are at work in your world, restoring and renewing. Forgive us when we lose sight of this. Enable us to recognize you at work in all areas of our lives. And give us a desire to celebrate you. To you be the honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Yeah.